All right, we're going to get started just a couple minutes early. I passed out for you a couple of pages. Most of them have charts, but on the very back is Genesis 10, and that will be our text for our shortened Bible class this morning. As I mentioned last time, we're skipping over the section of what happens with Noah after they come out of the flood, which is his planting a vineyard and getting drunk and his son exposing him and all of that. I'll make allusion to it, but I'll show you why. Genesis chapter 10. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer was Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca, and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Nephtuhim, Pathurusim, and Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines, and the Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar as far as Gaza. Then, as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha, these were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Sheleph, Hazamaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as far as you go toward Sepher, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Here ends the reading. Usually on Easter Sunday, I have a shortened Bible class, and usually I kind of do something special. I'm going to use this one in connection with our Genesis going through to tie up a whole bunch of loose ends. And so someone asked me, well, what's this study going to be about? And I go, it's potpourri. It's going to be a smorgasbord of little facts. Hopefully you can tie them together and see just a little bit of some of the things that are found in this. This is probably one of those readings where you get done and go, I don't know, Pastor, 100 names, can't pronounce half of them, you know, what is this all about? It is something, and it is something that if you know some of the rest of the account, you can pull out of this, not just, it's normally entitled The Table of Nations, and it's more than just a genealogy. All right, if you turn over to the second page, or the back of the first page, you can see what appears to be kind of a diagram. It starts with Adam. After that, it talks about, as it gives a reference to Genesis 5, you know that what comes before that is not only the fall in Genesis 3, but also in Genesis 4 we have Cain, who kills his brother and is excommunicated and goes off to start his own church, and so we have dueling churches. There are the faithful that remain, but by and large, the ungodly grows more and more from that until we have the flood, and that's the account that we just got done. After they come out of the flood, we've got Noah and we've got his three sons. Well, what's going to happen? Once again, it doesn't take long. We're going to find that Ham and his descendants are the ones that disturb the peace. And so, the account that we'll get to next Sunday will be about how Noah commits an indiscretion. He has the pastor and the ruler, the leader of the there. And Ham, who is going to discredit the elder, discredit the pastoral office, thinks that his father, Noah, is unworthy and he should have been the pastor. And so, he is going to expose him for everyone, trying to cause a revolution. It doesn't work because of Japheth and Shem, who then cover up the indiscretions of their father. And so we're going to see that it's from Ham that is going to come the kind of wicked generation and all the idolatry. We got two more sons. We've got Shem, who is promised to be in the line of the promise. He is going to be the one through whom the Savior is going to come. This is going to be the godly line. Then we're going to have Japheth. Japheth is going to be the equivalent of the Gentiles. And when we see Noah's words, and we'll see those next time, to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he says to Japheth, even though you are not the one who is in the line of the promise, he says, may you live under the tent of Shem. This is a prophecy already about the Gentiles who are going to come and live under the tent of the true church, the Jews. The Gentiles are going to come to the church and there will be one church. So what we have is pretty well three groupings, and that's the way that we're going to take a look at this, and this is the way it is presented. You can present it in You can present it in, if you go to the front page, it's got the genealogy of nations up above where it simply tracks them all out. At the bottom, it tries to put together, and you can see the three sons. It has the world behind, and then it has Japheth. If you go down with Japheth, it says, these are the ones who inhabited Europe and Asia. Europe and Asia. So Japheth and his line end up going from here up into inhabit the northern countries, mainly the European descent. We see that Ham and his four sons go south. They go down into Egypt, over into Africa, and they inhabit kind of the southern portion. And then we see Shem, which is the line of the promise, they remain in the kind of in the Middle East area, kind of right in this area here. So we've got, you know, one group here, we've got Shem here, we've got Ham, who's down in this area. And so you kind of have a geography of them spreading out. It's not quite that clear. If you go over to the front of the second page, I should have printed this off in color, but you can see kind of the circles where it has drawn, where kind of Shem's grouping was, where Japheth's was, and then where Ham's was down below. And so we see kind of a geography lesson of how they go out. There are, in Luther's commentary on this, he will go through several pages in which he will go through kind of each of the sons. He will tie them to various groupings of people. And so he will say, well, the Germans, they come from, and then he cites one son, and the Ethiopians, they come from this son, and kind of goes through. This is not new to Luther. This goes even as far back as the Jewish historian, Josephus. I got so many names running around in my head. Josephus, who does the exact same thing and goes through. So this kind of idea that the ones who are in those very areas and so go, you can go through and you can pick some of that out. Just exactly how technically scientific, you know, that's exact. Generally speaking, you know, of course, that's about what it is. So it gives us at least a bit of the geography of these things. Questions? To back up a bit, well, before I go on, I was going to as well try to connect it with the descendants in the sense of just as we have all descended from Adam and Eve, so also from Noah and then these kind of three groups, there is some scientific data. It is very complex, and I'm, you know, no expert and technical, but they do take a look at DNA and a lot of the characteristics that go with these things. A couple facts that is quite interesting. One is that if we're talking about the various colors of people, as the child's song goes, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. There's actually not different pigments. It's all the same pigment. It's simply variations in a line. And so even if you would compare that DNA between any two people even from the whitest white to the blackest black skin and that kind of thing, there is going to be only a difference of less than 2% concerning the differences that go with those. I mean, that similarity is amazing. So this kind of idea, there's different groups. But, I'm not going to go into that. I just don't have time, and that really leads a little bit too far away from the text itself. And again, how you take a look at this, scientists argue, and I can't get into a whole lot with that. Backing up with a little geography. So if that's what we have at the time of Noah, backing up a bit. In fact, let's back up a lot. The Garden of Eden. The question becomes, so where was the Garden of Eden? It seems to have existed until the time of the flood, and after that you don't have any reference to that before you have an angel that's guarding the door and things of that sort with it. And so you say, well, do we have any hints concerning that? In the description in the first two chapters of Genesis concerning it, it talks about how it is located at the head of four rivers. And it talks about the Euphrates River and the Tigris River that is there, and two other rivers. And that has often led those to put it in this area right here, which would be kind of the Babylonian kind of center of things. Nevertheless, there are not four rivers that are there. Now, granted, things might have changed, and with the flood, you have great changes going on. So to say that things are the same, that's probably not the case. Most of those would put it farther. Most of them, this is later times, most of those, rather than put it in the Babylonian area or Mesopotamia, they would put it up here between kind of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Up in that area, Turkey, Iran, up in that kind of area, which pretty well fits what most people say as the beginning of civilization, the oldest kind of civilizations that we have. I will say, granted, there are some who will say that man existed down in Africa as a kind of an ape man and whatever, and in an evolution that he comes up and, you know, goes up to that. We do have, after the flood, where they go out, and there is Ham down in Africa, Ethiopia, and so it is quite old. Is that the other? I don't know exactly. But most would put it up in this area. In the very same place, we go on to geography. So, all right, do we know? No, we don't know. We don't know where it was. We have no idea. Luther, and this is one of those, he throws his, you know, here's kind of what I think. You can take if you will. Luther does this well. The Garden of Eden was right here in the Promised Land, because the Promised Land is, well, it's the Promised Land. It's the best land ever. And that's where everything happens, and that's where God is going to take them. And so to bring them to the Promised Land would take it. Luther is not so much concerned about geography or people groups or anything like that. Luther is simply thinking like a theologian. And so pretty well kind of puts it all together and says, well, theologically speaking, that's where it ought to be. I don't know anybody that...
The Garden of Eden was at the Temple Mount.
Yes, exactly. And the Garden of Eden was right at the Temple Mount where Jesus comes out. I mean, you can get the symbolism and you can kind of go, ooh, that would be really cool. Yeah, all right. But does that happen? Noah. We got the flood. It goes down. His ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat. Everybody knows it comes to rest on Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat, if most of those were here, population and all, it doesn't go too far. It comes to rest on Mount Ararat. There are other mountains around. What about this? So that puts you kind of in this area, which fits with, we say, this is where Noah was, and then they go out kind of from that area concerning it. Have we found the ark on Mount Ararat? So you have, amongst others, popular depictions where they have found the ark. There has been several blips that have come. A U.S. Air Force reconnaissance in 1949 had a picture of a large object that was on the side of Mount Ararat. In 1908, there was a boy who, he said as a young boy, his father took him there and showed it to him. And so they went to try to find it, and they couldn't. A Turkish guide, Ahmet Etugrul, supposedly found compartments from the ark's interior on the south side of Mount Ararat. He took photographs of it in 2008. He reported it to NAMI, which is a Hong Kong-based ministry. This is probably, if you look for anything, this one has gone out. And, oh, we got pictures of it and this. This is one of those that, in investigating, there are suspicious things on every part of this that, the guy who was the leader didn't do it. Supposedly in 1948, approximately 15 miles from the summit, a 1960s expedition came and found rocks that had metal in them that would have been what they used, I guess, the nails to put it together or something like that. There's about six of those that kind of goes through. Have any of those panned out? Is there anything to it? Not a one. Not a one.
One thing I noticed is it even the same Mount Ararat? Because the names of the rivers and the names of the mountains sometimes move.
Yes.
We don't know that the Tigris is the original Tigris.
That is correct. That is correct. And so, does it tell it's Mount Ararat? Yes. But we know that that's the one
that
we have as well. And the thing with that, and we're going to see that as well with some of the names of the places, that like when people move from one place to another, they name their places of what they're familiar with back home. So you can't necessarily connect that. Michael, did you have a hand?
Doesn't the Bible say the mountains of Ararat?
And there are about four or five mountains that are around and close by. So it very well could be. I can't remember what those names are. But
do we know where Noah lived when the flood started?
Well, that's what I said. We think that it was back in the same area where you would say the Garden of Eden. They hadn't gone too far yet. You had population, but not that far. So, Jonathan. Luther says, and I always like Luther, he thinks theologically, whether he nails it or not, Luther says, God told Noah, get off the ark. And he says, now you might think that that was irrelevant, but he says, because you've got a barren land and you've got a place where, we could just stay here and live. It's kind of set up, whatever. No, get off the ark. And so they were to abandon. This is not just, leave the ark, but to get off of it. I got it. When I write my book on Genesis, I'm going to tell you that the reason God told him to get off of it and to abandon it was so that he didn't set up a gift shop inside of it to sell trinkets and to, you think about it, this would work. It worked in Kentucky. I kind of like this idea. But I do think, like Jonathan, really, what are you going to do? You got wood. Hey, this is going to work. And so they dismantled it. They used it. I would be surprised. But you're also up on a mountain, so I don't know. Maybe that doesn't go so well with it.
Or maybe there's a good reason why we don't know where it's at.
We don't set up a thing.
Yes.
A gift shop.
All right. Let me go forward with the... I hit some of my... I want to go to the chart that says major dates according to Usher. That is, Bishop Usher is the one who put the dates together concerning the time of the world. He goes back. He puts the creation at about 4004 BC. We've been going through kind of the timeline of Adam's descendants, some of them living 900 years and the connection and seeing. We've got the global flood at about 2348 BC. We just, in our study, got off of the flood. And if you take a look, in somewhere around 100 years after the flood is when there is the Tower of Babel and the confusion of the language and the dispersion of the peoples out from there. And then you have another, 300 years or so, that you get the call of Abraham. All right, we can go on with kind of the rest. But it gives you a bit of a timeline or a time frame. I want to connect some things, and again, I apologize, it is going to be somewhat rapid fire with this, but to put it into this kind of timeline, what do we have? We have, as I mentioned before, three, if you go to your back sheet, we've got three groupings. We got the sons of Japheth, we got the sons of Ham, including Canaan, and we have the sons of Shem down below. Taking a look at the sons of Shem down below, this is the godly line. This is those who remain true to God, at least as far as they are to go. If you go on down, you can see that there is, at the end of verse 24, Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. Eber were born to Eber. That is the same root as Hebrew. The Ebers are the Hebrews, and it goes with their language. When we get to the Tower of Babel, where there is the confusion of the languages, the question becomes, what is the original language? Oh, I just kind of thought all the language kind of got changed. It would appear that Shem and his line, which is from the Ebers, the Hebrews, that they had their language. Huh. It is Ham and his descendants who built the Tower of Babel. And when these godless, idolatrous ones, then have their language confused, from which we get all of the other languages. So when you go back in time, you go to Genesis, and you begin to look at, even prior to Noah, take a look at all of the names of the people and the places. They are Hebrew names. So, to impress your friends at parties, what language does God speak? Hebrew. As he spoke to them, as did Adam, as did all the rest, it appears that that. Now, granted, I know Semitic languages, and they go back and try to tie this. This at least appears from the text. I don't know how that fits together. The next thing. After Eber, he had two sons. The name of one was Peleg. In his days, the earth was divided. When you do the descendants and you walk down the line and you get to Peleg, Peleg is about 100 years from Noah. What happens about 100 years after Noah? The Tower of Babel. When it says it was divided, it is talking about the division of the languages and people going out from there to other places. Going back to Ham. We go back to Ham. If Ham is the one who, like Canaan, leaves Noah and his brothers and says, you know, you guys are crazy. He goes off to be his own leader, to start his own church, to lead his all people. What did Cain do when he left? He went and he and his son founded a city. So also we find that's what happens with Ham. He goes to a place that's called the land of Shinar. He goes and establishes a city. In fact, it talks about several cities that were founded in there. And so it is he and his ungodliness that it rises up. When we get to verse 8, we get to that obscure reference to Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. All right. Similar to, remember, when we talked about the giants. Quote, the renowned men were really the notorious men, and they were not so much of stature as they were those who subverted and ruled and bullied everyone else. Same thing going on here. Here is one who is a mighty fighter, and it describes him as before the Lord. As if, I'm going to say, he exalted himself apart from call, apart from anything, said, I am mighty. In fact, everyone else said, whoa, he must be pretty mighty. Why? Because he oppresses others and takes over, and that is why they're going to say that even at Nimrod's time, that he is going and invading even some of the areas that were set up for the church, and though they take over in those ways, and so that is what is going on at this time. We do find that there is another city that is built, similar area. When you get to verse 11, this is Nineveh. Nineveh is built. If you look later on, you can see Arphaxad from a little bit where, and it talks about how he went out. Arphaxad may very well be someone who leaves the false worship and goes and says, I want nothing to do with that, and is going to convert to the true religion. And thus, he converts and builds his own city, and it's called Nineveh. Which would make sense, because later on, not much longer, there is someone who is being sent to Nineveh in order to preach to it. At first he says, no, and he takes a ship the other way and ends up being in a whale for a fish for 3 days. What is his name? When Jonah comes back, and what does he do? God says he loves the city of Nineveh, and Jonah goes to preach to it, and what do they do? Repent. It's not that Jonah walks into an idolatrous city and says, I'm going to tell you what the true God says, and all of a sudden, no, they had known the true God, but were Unrepentant. That fits. It fits the whole thing. Another connection. I know I'm over. I'm going to go a couple more minutes. There's another story. Like Jonah, we don't have any historical basis. Genesis 1 through 11 is considered prehistory because we can't tag it to other events at other times. It's history, but it's kind of prehistory. From Abraham on, we can peg the cities. There's a lot of things we can do. There's another book. It's called, not just Jonah, it's the book of Job. Job lived at about the same time, we think, as Abraham. Why? Because just as Abraham is described by his amount of flocks that he has and who he visits and all this, Job is described in the same kind of thing. So we also have Job, and in the similar kind of era, we don't know a whole lot, but we have that as well. All right, I got Job, I got Ham in the city. Let's see here. What about Abraham? Abraham. He lives, I guess we can do with that one. He lives in the land of Ur. He goes and stays in Haran for a while, and God calls him out, and he goes and lives in the promised land. But what do we know about Abram? And then later his name is changed to Abraham. What do we know about him and his father? And his uncle, what do we know? What now? They were pagans. Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us that they were idolatrous. They worshipped idols. And you go, what is, it sounds as if the whole world is idolatrous or something, and Abraham is the first one. And you got to go, well, wait a minute. It wasn't that long. In fact, if we're going to put some of the timeline that goes with it. Noah saw his grandson to the 10th generation, and Noah died when Abraham was 58 years old. It wasn't that. Shem, Noah's son, outlived Abraham by 35 years. So what do we find? We find that this ungodly generation of Ham and his descendants had gone as far as to convert to idolatry Abram's family. And it is Abram, by his call back from God and repentance, that he returns his family line to the truth. So that, if you wondered, whenever later on Isaac wants Abraham wants a daughter for Isaac, he says, go back to my fatherland. And you might think, well, why should he go back there? They were all idolatrous. No, through Abram, they came back. Abraham is probably the only one left who now considers Noah to be a true father in the faith. And so you see that God is once again, starting again and making a godly nation out of what has happened. So we see that connection with Abraham, and we'll tie that together as well as we go forward. Well, I got Jonah, I got Nineveh. The plain of Shinar, was Babel was built. Mentioned Nimrod, I think. I got Job, Peleg. Was that it? Yeah. Whew. As I said, it was a whole lot of facts. But when you begin to put some of those things together and some of these names now jump off the page and you go, wait a minute, he goes with here and that goes with here, and all of a sudden you begin to get the picture of it. That's what I wanted to kind of present to you today. Next time we'll go back, we'll take a look at Noah and his vineyard. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all history to work towards your good, that you might bring forth faith through the preaching of your word. And so we thank you for Noah, as well as for Shem, for Abraham, the great father of the faith. And we ask that we too might be as faithful in Abraham, giving up all, even our own son if we need to, because it was your son that came, suffered and died and rose again. And it is through faith in him, the sacrifice of your son, that we are saved. Help us that we might rejoice this day in his resurrection, and because of our baptism, our resurrection from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.
Oh,
Melchizedek is about the same time, obviously, of Abraham, because you have that. But you can't peg him to anything. That's the trick with Melchizedek. Where does he come from? Where does he go? Obviously from Shem's line. It's got to. But good. I should have hit that one.